The Sicha for Parsha Vayikra is in Chelek Gimel in Volume 3 of Lakuta Sichas. In the Chumash Vayikra, we find primarily a description of the service of the sacrifices, which was the primary avodah, the primary service in the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash. But since the Torah is eternal, which means that all the laws of Torah, even the stories of Torah, are meant to teach us, every one of us, a lesson on how to serve God for all times, so we have to assume that concerning the sacrifices, even though we don't actually do them today because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, yet they are a lesson for us even today in our lives. The purpose of the Asuli Mikdash, the goal of building a Mikdash, a Mishkan, is that every Jew should make a place of holiness so that Shachanti B'Seichom, so that God can rest not only in it, but in every one of us, in the Jew, in the heart and in the home of every Jew. So even now, when because of our sins we are physically displaced from our proper from our land, and the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, yet when a Jew builds his house and conducts his family life in a manner of holiness, of Kedusha, then he can be certain that this kind of conduct, this kind of life, will bring about a forgiveness for the sin that had brought the destruction. And by building his home, he is also building the Beis HaMikdash and causing God to dwell, as he did then, to dwell within us, a place for God to rest. And with God's presence comes all the blessings for everything that we need in our lives. The primary avodah, as mentioned before, the primary service in the Beis HaMikdash was the sacrifices. And the sacrifices were primarily brought up in the Karban Tamid, in the daily sacrifices of the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. Before all the other sacrifices, there was the morning sacrifice, and after all other forms of sacrifice, there was the evening sacrifice. Now this Karban Tamid, these two sacrifices that are called Karban Tamid, teaches us what our ordinary daily life should be like, what our constant life should be like, not special occasions, but our routine. The routine life of a Jew is that he doesn't have to bring to the Mizbeach everything that he owns. The Karban Tamid was only one lamb with a little bit of wine and oil, some flour and salt. Nothing more than that. Another thing that the Karban teaches us is that not every Jew had to bring his own lamb, but rather everyone got together and donated towards the sacrifices, and then from that money every day a sacrifice was brought, and that one sacrifice represented the entire people, because everyone had contributed towards the sacrifices. So it comes out that every person donated really a very minor amount, a very small amount of money towards the sacrifices. And yet, as a result of that little bit of donation, the Jew received all the blessings and all the goodness that comes as a result of those sacrifices. The sacrifices teach us, therefore, that that God does not demand of us on a daily basis that we give away everything we own to the Beis HaMikdash or to the altar, and to leave nothing for ourselves. What God does ask of us, of every Jew, is that whatever we give, we should give with the entire heart, with your whole heart. To give that which is most important in quality, not so much in quantity. How much effort, how much money, how much of one's possession one gives away to God is not the main consideration. The main thing is how he does it. And the manner in which it should be done is that whatever it is that he gives, he should give with his whole heart. And then, even if the amount that he gives of himself or of his wealth is, for whatever significant reason, not a very large amount, only a little bit of his life, a little bit of his wealth, and that is a little bit of all sorts of things that make up the world. As we mentioned before, the carbon is made up of a lamb, which is an animal, and then there is flour and oil and wine, which comes from plants, and then there is the salt, that is a mineral. So a little bit of every part of the world, of every type of possession that a person has, since he is doing it with his whole heart, with enthusiasm and with joy, he is doing it the way God wants, the way God asks, then this little bit that he brings in return the full measure of blessings, just as it did then when the sacrifice was literally brought to the altar. Another thing that the Karban Tumid tells us, and that is that this sacrifice was brought only twice a day, first thing in the morning and then later in the evening. And yet, this karban is referred to in Torah as a constant karban, karban tamid, which tells us that even the time between the sacrifices, the time that elapses between the morning sacrifice to the evening sacrifice, and from the evening sacrifice to the morning sacrifice, all that time is affected, is permeated, is influenced by the sacrifice. So that even during that time, we could say that the sacrifice is happening now, it is a constant sacrifice. And so, first thing in the morning, before we do anything else, before getting involved in any other kinds of activities, we bring a sacrifice. Why? Because the sacrifice is not only important for that moment in the morning, but that it has to influence everything else that we're going to do and everything else that's going to happen in the course of the day. And so we learn from this concerning our own homes and the conduct in our homes that in the course of the day, a person gets involved in all sorts of activities, some that are purely physical, some that are more spiritual. But since the godliness of our lives isn't always recognizable in all of our activities, because sometimes even those activities that are related to the neshama can be performed in such a way that it leaves the possibility of misbehavior and of doing things that go against God's will. So to prevent this, to make sure that this doesn't happen, we start our day before stepping off into all sorts of other activities. At the very first moment of our day, we devote ourselves completely, we submit completely to the service of God, like the sacrifice. And that is the meaning of opening the day, beginning the day with Meida Ani Lefanecha Melech, by saying Meida Ani, acknowledging God as the King. Immediately upon waking up, as soon as we open our eyes, we thank God for giving us back our soul, and we refer to Him as the King. And as we know, the way that a person behaves in the presence of a king is that he devotes himself with his entire heart and soul. And this devotion, this committing oneself at the beginning of the day, has an influence on all the hours of the day. No matter what he's going to be involved in, whatever activities they're going to be, they will all be influenced, and they will all feel the effects of the Meida Ani with which he started the day, so that throughout the entire day, he has that devotion and that commitment to the King, to the Creator of the world, which brings him all the blessings that a king provides and that a creator provides. Then there are the details of the Karban Tamid, which each detail also teaches us something. When they brought a Karban, the day began with the sacrifice, which means devoting oneself to God completely. The Karban consisted of the blood that was sprinkled on the altar and of the fat that was burnt on the altar. So this constant devotion that affects the entire day, that begins at the morning and influences all hours of the day, it find expression in the two substances of the blood that was sprinkled and the fat that was burnt on the altar. Blood represents enthusiasm, energy, excitement. Fat represents pleasure, because pleasure, enjoyment, produces fat. So the first step of the day, in the day of the life of a Jew, is the firm resolution that a person makes right in the morning when he makes his karban by saying Meida Ani. What he is doing is he is devoting all his enthusiasm, all his excitement, and his energy to godliness, which means that his energy and his enthusiasm should be directed, should be channeled into pure and holy activities, and that his pleasure should also be derived only from that which is pure and holy. And then God helps to fulfill and to live up to that resolution, to actualize that resolution throughout the entire day, bringing God's blessings for every activity, the success in all the activities of the day and of the night. Concerning the Karban Tamid, we are told in the Medrash that the Karban that was brought in the morning, that was sacrificed in the morning, brought forgiveness for sins that were committed in the course of the night. And the sacrifice brought at night brought forgiveness for the sins committed during the day, which means that after a Jew has committed a sin, there is always the karban, there is always the sacrifice that is coming that can bring a healing and a forgiveness for what preceded it. And this means that God gives every person an opportunity to correct his sins if he had failed and committed a sin. He can correct the past, because a person in the course of his life goes through many difficult tests. And sometimes it can happen that a person should not be able to rise to the challenge of a certain test and fail and do what is not allowed. But if he takes upon himself once again to be devoted to God, to devote himself completely to God, and he says with his whole heart, Meida ani lefanecha melech, and as I said before, that is the content, the true meaning of Karban Tamid, then that brings forgiveness for what had transpired previously in the course of the day. Beginning with the Alter Rebbe, each generation of Rebbes taught us in Chassidus and underscored and explained with deep and rich explanations, understandable explanations, that even when a Jew fails and does a sin, he mustn't become discouraged at all. He certainly should not become hopeless. And in no circumstance is he allowed to lose his optimism for the future, but rather he has to strengthen himself to correct, to straighten out what had become disturbed, crooked, and to complete that which he had failed to complete, and hope that God will accept that as his tshuva. And this tshuva finds its expression in the Meida Ani Lefanecha Melech, which means that when we say this in the morning, and we engrave in our mind and in our hearts a thankfulness, a gratitude, and a devotion to God, and we make a solemn resolution that the blood and the fats, which means the excitement and the pleasure that we will pursue, will all be in holy things and in pure things, then God forgives us for what had happened before, and erases the sins that had been committed in the other part of the earlier part of the day, and at the same time, God gives his blessing in the fullest measure in all things that we need physically and spiritually, not only for ourselves but for our entire family. This conduct, this Meidani sacrifice, also brings the ultimate blessing, the collective blessing, and that is that Mashiach comes and builds the Beis HaMikdash and takes us all from out of our internal golus and from our external golus and brings us all to our Tzeinu Agbesha, and then we will all be zeicha to see, even with our physical eyes, the bringing of the sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash. B'meheira b'yameinu amen. Sacrifices in general are brought to bring forgiveness for sins. But a sacrifice can be brought only for a sin that was committed unintentionally. Because a sin that was committed unintentionally also needs erasing or cleaning. Even though the act of the sin was done not willingly, unintentionally, absent-mindedly, so he did it without thinking, but the fact that a person can commit a sin out of carelessness, unintentionally, unthinkingly, shows that he is not where he should be in his mind or what he should be. Because if he was what a Jew should be, then even unintentionally he would not commit a sin. As it says, "Le'yuna le'tzadik kol ovin." No sin occurs to a tzaddik unintentionally. Which means that the fault lies in the fact that he had previously indulged his animal soul to such a degree that he has become attached subconsciously to that which is unholy, and as a result, he will eventually be drawn towards the sin without realizing it and commit the sin unintentionally. But these sins, these acts that a person, commits unintentionally, without any kavana, without any forethought, actually indicate the deeper state of mind than that which is indicated when a person behaves or acts consciously and purposefully. Because when a person does what a person does unthinkingly shows where his true devotion lies, and that's why the act of a tzaddik, where his pleasure is only in godliness, will always be holy activities, holy acts. And a person who can unintentionally commit a sin, that shows that his pleasure lies in things that are not so good. And that's why, in a certain way, the unintentional sin is worse than an intentional sin. Because when a person sins intentionally, it's possible that his connection to the sin is only superficial. It's only because at the moment he thought of some reason that compelled him to do the sin, and therefore he committed the sin. But as soon as he changes his mind, or as soon as that reason goes away, he has no further interest in the sin. So it's only in the act that he is sinning, but not in his inner state of mind. Whereas when a person sins unintentionally, that shows where his instincts lie, so that without thinking, he instinctively is drawn to that which is unholy. And that's why an unintentional sin needs a karban, needs a sacrifice, to bring a cleansing and to put the person back into the state of mind where he ought to be. And that's why the Arizal says that a person who is careful to avoid even an iota of chametz on Pesach is guaranteed that he will not sin the rest of the year. How can we promise a person who has freedom of choice that he won't sin? So the meaning is that he will not sin unconsciously, because by devoting himself to the avoidance of chametz, he is committing himself to a holy state of mind which will protect him from unintentional sin. In Chelek Zayin of the Kutta Sichas, the Rebbe concludes the Sicha on Vayikra by saying that the Parsha begins by saying, Nefesh Kisechta. When a person sins and does something wrong to his friend. So the Rebbe shows that the Torah is saying, Nefesh Kisechta, that when a person sins, it may seem that the sin is not so serious because he only sinned against his friend, not against God. So it's only a sin ben Adam l'chaveri, not ben Adam l'makim. So the Torah goes on to say, the kichesh ba'amite, he does something wrong to his friend, and concludes and says, u'mo'al u'mo'al ba'Hashem, that by doing something wrong to his friend, by cheating his friend, he is really cheating God. So the person shouldn't think that since he's not sinning against God, where you have to be very careful and every little detail counts, when he's sinning only against another human being, even if the sin is a small sin, and he might think that it is not significant and not take it seriously, so the Torah tells us that even a sin, ben Adam l'chaveri, a sin against another person, is in essence really a sin against God. And that's why all mitzvahs, the Rebbe explains, is really, for God's purpose, is really a commandment between man and God. Even those commandments that make sense and that seem to be for the benefit of the other person, they're really, even that mitzvah, even that commandment is really for the benefit of God. And that's why if a person gives another person something to hold, to keep for him, to guard for him, and the person who is guarding the object needs to collect from the person who gave him the object a previous loan which he refuses to pay. So technically one may think that the person who was entrusted with the object should be allowed to keep the object and not return it in place of the money owed to him. So the Torah tells us that we shouldn't do that. Since we were trusted to give back the object, we should give it back. And that is suggested, hinted at, in the Meida Ani, where we thank God for giving us back our neshama. Even though we owe God, we are indebted to God, and God could claim that he keeps the neshama in place of our debt, yet every morning God returns our neshama, and that is what we mean by Rabba Emunasecha. And this is because even a mitzvah between a person and another person affects God himself. It has an effect in the higher worlds and in the total purpose for which God created the world. So if a person were to think, I was entrusted with an object of a certain value by another person, and this other person is really not such a nice guy because he owes me money and doesn't want to pay me. So what would be so terrible if I would keep this object in place of what he owes me? Why should we go beyond the letter of the law and give back the entrusted object simply because it was given in good faith, and we shouldn't violate that faith? It doesn't seem to be so compelling. So the true answer is that even those commandments that God gives us that seem to be simple instructions of decency between man and man are really essential to God himself, and all commandments are ultimately between man and God. And therefore, in all commandments, we have to be as careful as we would be with a commandment that directly affects God. And as the Rebbe says here in the Sicha, that every sin is to a small degree, the sin of idolatry. Because any time we do something that God does not permit, even if we fail to do that which God expects, we are actually denying God's ownership of the world. We are stealing from him. We are denying him what is his. And we are taking that part of the world which God entrusted us with, we're taking that out of the realm of God's possession or of God's domain, and we're saying that this will not become part of holiness, will not become a dwelling place for God, will not be part of God's home, because we are keeping this for personal or human purposes. So every sin that we commit, any time that we fail to do what we're supposed to do, even going beyond the letter of the law, we're actually denying God or stealing from God, cheating God out of that which is rightfully his, because everything that God created in the world is meant to become a dwelling place for him. And by not fulfilling the mitzvah, and by not acting the way God trusted us to act when he gave us this portion of the world, the physical objects that are our possessions in the world, if we don't use them for the godly purpose which they were intended for, then we are actually creating a gap, an imperfection in God's dwelling place, making the world an imperfect home, and stealing from God that which he entrusted to us. And so when we are commanded to do the same between man and man, it is a reflection of that which we are obligated to do with God. So by not doing it with our friend, by cheating from a friend, we're actually destroying God's plan, not only frustrating our friend's plan, but destroying God's plan. And therefore the distinction, the thought that we have to be careful in the commandments between man and God, but we can be a little less careful in the commandments between man and man, is borders on idolatry, because we are saying that some parts of the world are not directly affected by God or are not directly involved with God. And that is a denial of God's oneness.